Exodus chapter number 33, if you would please. Exodus chapter number 33. This is a message tonight that I come to it feeling like I could have spent many more hours on it. It's such an incredible passage of Scripture and could really go any number of ways with this passage of Scripture. I've entitled the message, A Relationship with God. Maybe no other passage about Moses in the Bible lets us see his relationship with God than this one. It's almost like we get to see into the private conversation of a man and his God. As Moses communes with God and he talks with him, and we learn some really amazing things. One writer said this is one of the most solemn and mysterious scenes described in the Bible. Another said, when unsparing judgment at the hands of a holy God was their only due, he, Moses, stepped into the breach, stood between them and his wrath. It's coming off of Exodus 32. You remember the debauchery of Exodus 32 and how Moses begs God not to pour out his wrath on them, which they justly deserved. Of course, we end chapter 32 with the verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf, which Aaron made. We mentioned that Israelites believe that every national tragedy that happens is linked back to this golden calf. Which is very interesting. All these thousands of years later, they believe it's linked back there. Moses is going to plead with God in restoring Israel. We see some amazing things about what God does and then what Moses does and how Moses then asks God for an amazing thing towards the end of the chapter. And I guess if we could summarize the chapter, it would be this. In order to plead with God, we must know God and fellowship with God. Moses had such an incredible relationship with the Lord. Enough of a relationship that he could make repeated appeals to God in a face-to-face conversation. And we'll get to what that means here in just a moment. We open the text of Scripture here in verse 1. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. There's God again saying, you brought them up, Moses. Unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice what God says here, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now that lays the foundation for this entire chapter. Here's in essence what God is saying to Moses. Moses, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I promised that this would be a land inherited by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I told you it was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to help you conquer it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not going. You can go by yourself. I'll send an angel to help you, but I'm not going. Now, just in case you're wondering, one angel was not that bad of a deal. I mean, you look at some passages of Scripture, it's like, wow, they were pretty powerful, right? But an angel is not God. And Moses lays out this argument here in Scripture how God... No. We're not going without you. We're not doing anything without you. And that's kind of the background of what happens in this text of Scripture. I want us to look out first off the promise of God. Don't you love the fact that God keeps his promises? And he keeps his promises even when we are a stiff-necked people. Well, it's easy for us to look at Israel and say, boy, they were stiff-necked people, weren't they? Yes, we are. Every one of us, we're that way. No matter what we do, God always keeps his word. And that's really what's saying here in the first three verses of this chapter. How's your word tonight? How good is it? How do you use it? We got to be careful with that. Unlike God, we can make a promise that we can break. We don't intend to break it, but we have to be careful how we use our words. When God makes a promise, he doesn't break it. But the second thing we see from this text is the penalty of sin. Verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, what evil tidings? God said, I'm not going with you. I'm no longer going to dwell in the midst of you. You're a stiff-necked people. You wanted to build this idol. You wanted that idol. I'm done. And we'll see how this chapter flows out. They mourned. Now that's very interesting because that's the first time that we actually hear that the nation of Israel were brokenhearted over what they did. In chapter 32, we don't ever see that. We don't see that Aaron is brokenhearted. He offers excuses. There's punishment meted down. But we don't see anything in chapter 32 that tells us they're actually brokenhearted over their sin, but we get that here. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people, and I will come up unto the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. The children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. We see here the penalty of sin. One author said there stood beneath the memorial, the memorable mount, their feasting and their singing changed into bitter lamentations. Their ornaments gone. The table of testimonies now fragments. And just in a very short time, you see a nation, quote unquote, celebrating, having a great time in their sin. And now they're standing totally broken with the tabernacle being moved out. Now, we'll get to some of this in just a minute. These ornaments were the trappings. It was a sign of mourning. The word mourn actually means to mourn or to lament. A theological word book of the Old Testament says it involved emotion, usually expressed both audibly and visibly. This particular word for mourning is used primarily to describe the mourning rites for the dead. This would have been a visible, audible sound coming from the people. They were really brokenhearted over what was happening. God said, I can't be among you because you're stiff-necked. That's stubborn, hard and cruel, obstinate. You ever been stubborn? Ever been obstinate? Just, you know, all of us have been there at one point or another. Yeah. I remember with our kids, I would used to say to them, you're not going to win this. You're not going to win. And you know you're not going to win. So why are you fighting me, right? It's the same thing with God. You're not going to win. Why are you fighting? You have no ability to win. The tabernacle was then taken without the camp. This was not the tabernacle that they're building because that's not built yet. We've talked a lot about the tabernacle, but the instructions have been given, but the tabernacle itself has not been built. That's a few chapters later. Okay, then what was this? Well, we're not totally sure, but most men believe that there was some kind of representative of God in the center of the camp. Ultimately, the tabernacle would be in the center of the camp, but until the tabernacle was built and everything that was done, there was some kind of tent that represented the presence of God there. And God instructed Moses, I'm not going to dwell in the midst of you anymore. Take it outside the camp. And so not only did they hear these words, but then they could see Moses and whoever maybe helped him pack up the tent, if you will, and took it outside the camp and reset it up out there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. They could no longer be in the camp because of their sin. But don't miss this. But the people who desired a relationship with God could go to the tent. It wasn't that God said, I'm not going to have any kind of relationship with you. Anybody was open to come to the tent. They had to go without the camp, but anybody was open to do so. We only have a few people recorded that did. Now, maybe others did, but we only have a few people recorded that actually did that. Sin always brings consequences. My sin and your sin always brings consequences. But aren't you glad that God always provides a way? He always provides a way. I hope you've taken advantage of this offer of salvation. Do you take advantage of his offer of fellowship? That he wants to commune with you. And he's saying, if you will, you can come outside the camp and fellowship with me all you want. And that leads us to the third thing, and that's the presence of God. Verse 8. It said, and it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Interesting passage of scripture. So Moses sets up the tent out there. Then it records that Moses goes out to fellowship with God. Joshua goes with him. God made it clear over here that anyone who wanted to go outside could do so. But who goes with them? The Bible doesn't record anybody that we know of. Joshua and Moses. Could there have been some? Perhaps. But it says that most of the people stood at the door of their tents observing what Moses was doing. When Moses got in the tent, the glory of God descended. They knew what that meant. That pillar had represented them all along. They knew what kind of power it had with them. It gave them light during the nighttime, and it led them, and it stood between them and the Egyptian army. They understood that was the presence of God. Yes, they worshiped. Yes, they fell down, but they didn't go out to the tent. They stayed in the camp. This is the third time that this cloudy pillar is specifically mentioned. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. Then again in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all that night. I love what one author said. He says, thus, this pillar was connected first with guidance, then with protection, now with communion. What three great things that we find in our God: guidance, protection, and communion. The children of Israel apparently were willing to worship God, but they were willing to worship him only afar off. They weren't willing to go out into the tent there. They were willing to observe from a distance, but don't let us get too involved. I think it's really interesting in this text of Scripture as we concentrate on Moses and all that's happening there. If you're not careful, you're going to miss a little fact. I think it's a significant one. The Bible tells us in this text of Scripture that when Moses left, Joshua stayed. Joshua stayed. Now, let's just deal quickly with this idea of the face-to-face. Because before this chapter is over with, God's going to tell Moses, if you look on my face, you can't live. So I'm just going to show you my hinder parts. You're like, wait a minute. What's the idea here? Well, the face-to-face is a figurative expression suggesting an openness and a friendship. Not that Moses literally saw God face-to-face, but it was a very open relationship. And we'll see that as Moses begins to talk with him. As Joshua stayed in the tent, I believe that this is the key to Joshua being qualified to eventually lead the nation of Israel. He knew how to fellowship with God. He walked with God long before God elevated him to a position of leadership. Again, an author said, "Behold, before a servant of God is qualified to minister unto his people, he must himself seek unto the Lord. Before he has any message for them, the Lord must speak face to face unto him." What a powerful thought. Do you practice the presence of God? We're in the presence of God. He's everywhere. The question is, do we practice the presence of God? Do we consciously think of the fact that God is right here? Something for us to certainly think about. But then we get to an interesting text of Scripture here. And that is the fourth thing we want to look at tonight, the pleading with God. The pleading with God. And we'll read verses 12 through 18. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight." So Moses is saying, okay, God, you've told me you want me to take the people in the land of Israel, but you haven't told me who's going with you, with me. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." They're not my people, God. They're your people. I love verse 14. "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses says, And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses said, We're not going if you don't go. So this is a settled issue. I'm not going if you're not going." Great attitude, by the way, to have. Verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" God, that's how we're going to know that you have been with us. "So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." The uniqueness of the nation of Israel is that, God, you're with us. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Precious truth. Now remember the beginning of the chapter. God said, take the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the land I promised them. I'm not going. I'll send an angel before you, but I'm not going. Because if I'm in the midst of these people, they're stiff-necked people, and I'll consume them in a moment. Now we have a tender leader begging God. But God, how will the people of the earth know that we found grace in your sight? And God, you promised me years ago, months ago, perhaps, you promised me that you would go with me. You remember the burning bush, God? And we talked through this, and I didn't want to go, and you kind of made me go. And I mean, he doesn't say all that, but that's kind of the backdrop of what's happening here. And I love this, just this precious exchange. How do you get to a point? Listen, Moses was not disrespectful. But how do you get to a point with God where you plead with him? God, please don't do that. Don't do that. We can think of other Bible examples, can't we? Think of Abraham standing on a hillside overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah. And God saying, I'm going to wipe them out. And there's Abraham, a friend of God, begging God. Well, God, perhaps if there's this many, would you... Well, God, what about this? Well, God, what about this? Well, God, what about... God, please don't be angry. But what about this? Do you see Abraham there begging God? He doesn't say, fine, the bunch of homosexuals, they deserve to die. Shame on us in this country for having that attitude. We don't find that in Scripture. Are they sinners? Sure, they're sinners. Just like you and I. Is what they do an abomination? Yep, and so is your lion. Well, it's so easy for us to point the fingers, but that's not the attitude of Moses. Moses didn't say, well, yeah, God, they are stiff-necked and they deserve to die. Just wipe them out. Neither does Abraham. He's pleading with God. And God said, okay, Moses, I'll go with you. Good, God, because I wasn't going without you. And God says, Moses, I know you by name. Moses doesn't stop there. Do you see what he says in verse 18? And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Wow. Don't miss where we're at in this story. This has to be, in my opinion, and multiple other people, this has to be something beyond what he had already experienced with God. But don't forget, he spent 40 days in the mount with God. He's wanting something different than that. I mean, how we could use the Bible word bold is it for Moses to say, I want to see your glory. And you know the rest of the chapter. He's going to get to see it. Wow. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things here. Moses pleaded with God based on a number of things. Let's look at these real quick. Number one, he pleaded with God based on his word previously spoken. In other words, Moses requoted God's word back to him. God, here's what you've told me. You got to keep your word because you're a covenant-keeping God. So he's quoting the word of God back to him. He pleaded with God based on the word that he had previously spoken. Number two, he pleaded with God on the knowledge God had of Moses. In other words, Moses was willing to say, God, you know me. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But he knew that. Number three, he pleaded with God based upon the grace of God. Not because he deserved it, but because God was a gracious God. Number four, he pleaded with God based upon the fact that Israel was and still is God's people. He said, but God, they're your people. They're not my people, Lord. They're your people. You've said that. Number five, he pleaded with God based on the presence of God as a testimony. God, how are the nations of the world going to know if you don't go with us? Lord, what makes us unique as a nation is the fact that we're your people and that you're our God. And we need to know that. We need people to see that based on the presence of God as a testimony. And then lastly, he pleaded with God based on God's glory. Based on God's glory. What a list. What a list. Do you know, I find myself many times pleading with God based on a lot more selfish things than this list. Pleading with God based on what I think needs to happen or on what I want or whatever. This is all about God and his word and his glory and his people. You don't see anything in this text of scripture where Moses says, God, if you don't go with me, I'm going to fail as leader and I'm not going to look very good. Doesn't say that. There's nothing in here about Moses other than, God, you know me. Amazing. Why do you plead with God? Do you plead with God? Is our pleading selfish? Or is it concerned about others? Number five, we'll close with this. The privilege of Moses. The privilege of Moses. Verse 19. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Wow. Just let that sink into you a little bit. All my goodness pass before me? Oh, okay. And I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that my glory passeth, that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Do you see why I feel like I could spend many, many hours trying to describe this scene for us? Here's Moses, and he's pleaded with God. God has said, take the children of Israel, go. I'm going to fulfill my word. I'm not going. Go at it. Moses said, you can't do that, God. Based on your glory, based on the knowledge I have of you, based on your word, he gives him all these things. And God, you can't do that. And God said, okay, I'll go with you. And he said, that's good, because I wasn't going without you. And in this conversation, you could see that. You could see that kind of conversation with a dad and a son, can't you? A good relationship, and the dad's like, well, hey, you got yourself in this mess. Well, that's true, Dad, but based upon this and this and this and this, this, okay, I'll help you, good, because I wasn't doing it without you anyway. I don't know what I'm doing. We could see that conversation. But don't forget, this is God. And this is a man. And as if all that wasn't enough, Moses said, by the way, just one last little request. Could I see your glory? And God said, sure. There's some stipulations, but yeah, I'll do that for you, Moses. Wow. Amazing. And God says, there's this little cleft in a rock, and I'm going to put you there, and I'm going to hide you with my hand. That alone would have been incredible, right? And then as I pass by, I'll let you just see the hinder parts. Amazing. The privilege of Moses. Notice all the things. We could take messages, not one message, messages on these things. Number one, God talked about his goodness. Number two, he talked about the name, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah. We just think about the verses we know, that at that name, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It'll be exalted. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. But we could go on and on and on. I'll proclaim that, the names of God. The graciousness of God. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The mercy of God. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. See, here's something that Moses didn't quite understand yet, but God already knew. Nobody in that camp under 20 years old was going into the land of promise. The sin that gets them there eventually is not happened yet. But all the adults in that camp, they're none of them going to make it to the land of promise. And God has a choice about that. He's going to deal with them. We also see the holiness of God. He's not something that's just trite. We see the peace and the protection of God. I mean, imagine what it would have been like to stand in the cleft of the rock and God's passing by and his hand is covering you there. And all of that, incredible. The privilege of Moses. I believe all of this came about because Moses was willing to plead with God for people. In other words, Moses was so desperate for God's people that he was willing to go through anything. Blot my name out of the book. Whatever, God. But you can't leave us here. How well do we know God? I mean, how well do we know him? Could we be this bold in our conversation with him? There are people that I could be this bold with. You know, if I called my mom and dad today and said, I can't explain it, but I need you in North Carolina. They'd be in North Carolina tomorrow sometime. I couldn't do that with just anybody, but I happen to know I could do that with them. I couldn't call the President of the United States and tell him that. But Moses had that kind of relationship with God. Do we have such a relationship with God that we would even dare to ask such a request? Moses not only pleaded for the people, but he was willing to get to know God as much as he possibly could. God, I want to know you. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Always the revealing thing about the church is her idea of God." He continues, "So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God." What powerful statements. God wants us to have a relationship with Him, but we should never forget that He is a high and holy God. And we're not playing games. We really are at war. It's a spiritual warfare, but we really are at war. And lives really are in the balance. And Moses knew that. We don't know all that's happening here. We do know that the people have some kind of plague. Is it possible that people are dying from this plague even as Moses is pleading with them? That's certainly possible. We don't know what kind of plague it is. But chapter 32 ends with God plaguing the people. And there's Moses standing there begging God, "God, you got to help us. We desperately need this." So as we think about this, just quickly in closing, let's just quickly kind of answer these. We don't have a lot of time, but how do we get to know God? How do we get to know Him? You can answer that. Through His Word. How do we get to know Him? Through His Word. How bad do you want to know Him? Spending time with Him. Brother Dale?
By silencing ourselves.
Okay. Just be quiet sometimes. Before Him. Those are all difficult things for us today, isn't it, Christina? Okay, so we can learn Him through experience. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We just can't elevate experience above God's Word, but it's still valuable. Sarah, did you have something? Okay, yeah. The truth is, Brother Kevin?
Through science, nature has declared the glory of God.
Okay, absolutely. Amazing how you can look at those things and learn about our God. The question for us is, and for me too, is how much time do we spend doing those things instead of the other things? All the other things that take up life sometimes. We can get so busy with those things that we forget to stop and know Him. Last two real quick here. How has the view of God changed over the years? How's the view of God changed over the years? Okay. Yeah. This is a dumb question, but nevertheless, just to make us think a little bit. Is our view of God in America going up or down? Drastically down. I remember a number of years ago, it's been quite a number of years ago now, I was in a Christmas concert for some public school kids that were coming to our ministry at the time. And they started singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And, of course, people stood all over the auditorium. And there's a family right in front of me and said, "What are they doing?" They're like, "Well, out of respect, we're supposed to stand." The lady said, "I'm not standing." What a different view. What has changed this view? What do you think's changed this view of God? Allison? Okay.
And then we bring him down to our level.
Yep. Great. So bringing God down to our level, trying to justify the way we're living. So true. Sarah?
Serving a holy God is uncomfortable.
Okay.
People don't want to be uncomfortable, so they don't think about it.
Okay. Great. It's an uncomfortable. Ellie? Okay. People think they're smarter than them. You ever thought you were smarter than God? We've probably all been there at one point or another. Brother Jim?
With society, the way it is today compared to the way I grew up here in this area, it's more like people are getting the attitude of God is more like a servant than
okay.
a holy God.
Yep.
And he's only there. When I need something, I can ask him. He's supposed to give it to me right now.
Yep.
And if he don't, then I can get mad at him.
Yes.
That is
really dangerous. Yep. I was talking to someone on Monday, and I asked them the question, what's the difference in God and a genie? Because that's what a lot of people have the view of God. It's he's a genie, and what I tell him to do, he's going to do it. And if he doesn't, something's wrong with him. So really important. So, Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. We can't do it justice when we're talking about you. But we're grateful you put it in there and that you want to have a relationship with us. Thank you that we can even talk to you now. What an amazing privilege. We're grateful for the Word of God, and help us to spend time in it to get to know you. We love you. In your name we pray.